I think it was really about down about round about the turn of the 20th century when a preacher at that occasion was down at a marketplace that I believe was near an area in England called Weston-super-Mare. Some of you may have been there. And as he was at the market there, he was in an elevated position, and as he was watching, he saw a man. Obviously, that's a long time ago now, and things were very different, but he saw a man walking along there, and he was amazed that there was these group of pigs that were walking after him. And he watched them, and they followed him right round to that place where they were going to be sold to be slaughtered. And he was so curious about this that he went to the man and he said, "How do you get those pigs to follow you down the road and round to that part of the market where, right into the place where they're going to be sold for slaughter?" And he took from his side like a little basket container thing, and he said, "In this basket, he had morsels of food. I can't remember what they were. But he had these little bits of food, and he said, as I walk along, I drop one here, one there along the road, and the pigs keep running after it. And if they're beginning to slack off, I drop a few more, and then they come running after me. And in that way, they keep following me. I keep their interest in that way." And the next Sunday, when that preacher was in the pulpit, and he was speaking and addressing the people that were gathered before him, he said, "Regarding those of you who have never come to the Lord yet, who are evidently held fast in sin, is it not true that the devil has continual offerings along the way, just to keep you going in the direction that one day will lead to your loss and to your damnation?" And he used the illustration of the pigs following the farmer around to the market. And folks, the beginning of a new year is a time when there can be excitement and expectancy, certainly in my heart. We look to the Lord, and I know that many here do look to the Lord for good days and trusting that the Lord will send revival. But in the meantime, trusting that what we do have and what we do involve ourselves in will be blessed, and we'll enjoy that and be thankful for that. But you know, there are so many people at the beginning of a new year, and maybe during the last 12 months, they have heard messages preached from many of the books of the Bible. And there are people who come, and during their lifetime, they've heard messages preached from all 66 books of the Bible. And yet they're still like those little pigs. Sin still seems to have a little offering there, something that will keep their attention and keep them going along that wrong way, that way that leads to hell and destruction. And yet in the book that we have before us that we've mentioned, when you begin at Genesis, you're not reading very long until you realize there God is showing us a Savior. He's showing us our sin. And he is, time after time after time, giving invitations to an undeserving fallen world. Invitations, because of his mercy, to experience change. And that is the change that the Lord Jesus Christ brings. And folks, we come now tonight to the very end of the Bible. And in the last verses of the last chapter, here we have another invitation. Right there in verse 17, where it says, "And let him that is athirst come." It's not to say, "And whosoever will
let him take of the water of life freely. And whenever we can get men's train of thought to be associated with eternal matters and the urgency of their case, God is dealing graciously already. So if that is your case, we're thankful for that tonight, and you should be as well. But I want to say tonight that when you consider this verse, verse 17 in Revelation chapter 22, it says, "And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." You see whosoever there, and that means you cannot say. You cannot say that you are any better than anyone else, and you cannot say you're any worse than anyone else, because it's for the whosoever will. And as I look at this gracious invitation, a whole book, a whole Bible full of them. We preach on them every week. A whole Bible full of them, and here at the very end, there's another one, and you need to heed it, folks. Some years ago, I bought a car. Trev and I were not very long married at the time, bought a little car. And the fellow that had it before me, on the back window was a little sticker just about that size. And on the words there were, verse 20, you'll see them there in Revelation 22, just said, "Surely I come quickly." And I remember being in a place and a man noticed it. And then when I saw him looking at it, and then he began to talk about church and all the religious and how new people are ministers and all this, but no word of salvation for himself. But anyway, this man had it on the back of the car because of this. "Surely I come quickly." Dear unsaved person, you need to heed the invitation in verse 17. And you need to come. I want to look with you tonight at what I call a lifeline to hesitant souls. A lifeline to hesitant souls. Because we mentioned the earlier, those who sit through another year, and another year, and another year. I want you to notice three main thoughts really briefly with me. I want you to notice, first of all, deprivation described. Deprivation described. It says there, it says, "And let him that is athirst come." Physical thirst is one of the very worst things that you and I can suffer. It will and has driven men and women to gladly drink polluted, filthy, dirty water in order to quench their thirst. They've done it happily. And whenever you think of that in the physical sense, you think, well, how can they do that? How can they possibly put that to their lips? Well, if you and I were in that position, we would fight over it as well. And we would do exactly the same thing. But when you think of it, spiritually speaking, folks, a man's spiritual name. There's a verse over there that we preached on before in Isaiah 55 and 1. It says, "O everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy me, ye come by wine and milk without money and without price." And then here's the drinking of the dirty water. "Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not?" And so it is with so many people when they are spiritually athirst. They are, as it were, drinking not just as we sang earlier on about broken cisterns, but they're drinking at unclean cisterns and trying to quench that thirst with all kinds of things. And our fellow citizens right across Northern Ireland right now tonight are going to great lengths to satisfy this thirst. For I read to you the words there, "Who everyone that thirsteth," in Isaiah 55. The word "thirsteth" there carries the meaning of being terribly pained. Being terribly pained or crying out of need. And people who are terribly pained or crying out of need, they will be seeking for something, even the dirty water. Over there in Jeremiah, in chapter 2, Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse 13, says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountains of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water." These are the ones that hold no water. Some years back, I remember seeing a group of cattle in a field, and they looked really unsettled. And they were walking around in circles and coming back to where the water trough was, and they were very, very discontent looking. And I went over to see what was about, and the water coming to the system that brought the water to the drinking trough was broken. There's no water there. I then thought they would find water there. And they came over to it and there was no water there. On another occasion when it was very, very calm, I remember seeing some cattle who were trying. The water wasn't working again, and they went to what we would call a shock. And it was so stagnant that I remember seeing them putting, I remember one red calf in particular, putting his nose right down to the water and wouldn't drink. It wouldn't drink. Because it instinctively knew the water that there before it was stagnant. And it would not be that which would quench its thirst, but rather, I don't know how, but instinctively seemed to know that there was something wrong with it, almost better than humans. So then he will try anything. No limit to the depths to which men will sink. And I wonder, as we consider tonight this deprivation described as up, describe how it is with yourself just now. Lots of other things. Everything has gone alright with you through life. All the usual joys and sorrows. And overall, you can say that things haven't been too bad. But tonight you're still fresh. Because you've never drank the spring of living water. There was a man one time who was an explorer. He went away out, I think it was in Australia, his way out in the outback, and then he got out more in the desert area. He and a couple of other fellows with him, and they were always full of heartache in what they tried to do, taking on new challenges and going out. And eventually they found them. Somebody found them in a tent out in the wilderness, you might call it, and he had been keeping a little journal. And how he was saying in this journal that they were running out of the things that they needed. And his very last words on his journal were, because they found him dead, his very last words from the journal were just scrawled, and it just said, "Lost, lost for want of water. Lost, lost for want of water." And men and women, what a tragedy to have enough as far as life is concerned. And for many people, much more than that. And yet, the epitaph to be regarding you, lost for want of water. There's a chapter in the Bible, many people in this meeting tonight are familiar with it, it's Luke 16, where we have the rich man there and he's in hell, staying there too, can't get out. He'd give anything he ever had for one drop of water. And he requests that there would be one drop of water, and there's to be no water for him. He can't go and get any, and no one can get it for him, because there is, the Bible says, a great gulf fixed. And what an illustration of how there is not an ounce of hope for you or me in a lost eternity. There's no spiritual life offered to us then. But as you consider this deprivation described as a thirst, as it says there in Revelation 22:17, I want to look at very quickly at what the Lord said there in John's Gospel. But
over in John's Gospel and chapter 7. John chapter 7, it says there in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, excuse me, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Now there is the Lord addressing me. He's showing men and women that they have access to what they need. Because he says here, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." Just a couple of chapters before that, in chapter 4, there's a great illustration of how he is as good as his word. Many of you know the story with the woman at the well. She was just about as bad a person as far as morality was concerned as you could possibly imagine. And the Lord came and he met with her. And the woman says unto him in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water, and I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." She would never have to come again. And what's she talking about? Well, look at verse 14. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." There's no certainty there. Is there anything else you can think of that you could purchase or earn? And you could look at it and say, "I'll never thirst again because of that." No, there's not. You may think, and I may think too, that if you had enough money, you could buy something and you would be contented with living something else. And here's an offer that is unique in that he says, "He shall, but whosoever drinketh the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." That's the satisfaction there. Shall never thirst. And this woman, she partook of this water. Of course, the message there is one of spiritual life. Spiritual life. And what a tragedy. When you think of 2024 and millions of people that are trying to quench their thirst at broken cisterns, at filthy cisterns, and they're searching in those places where their thirst cannot be quenched. And yet the Lord in his goodness, after giving to us the books of Moses and of all the prophets and the Psalms and the New Testament, full of invitations to come to the Lord, here at the end is another one. It says, "And him, let him that is a thirst come." I wonder if it is really that good tonight. If you are the man and woman, and you are a thirst, the better this is not to it now than realizing when it's too late and you're not placed where the great gulf is fixed, called hell, where there's no return. There's a deprivation described here, a thirst, but notice here also there's a preservation provided. It says, "Let him take of the water of life freely." Let him take of the water of life freely. One thing that sticks with me, and I know that over the years I've shared with you different experiences from college outreach and from England and those things, and it's good to have those experiences to share with you. But there's one that always sticks with me concerning outreach in Northern Ireland. We were out with Ballymena congregation, and we were students, and we've been doing some outreach for a mission. And we were walking back, and we were coming not too far from a Roman Catholic primary school. And I remember we were coming, there's this group of lads, probably, I don't know, 8 or 10 of them, whatever, walking along, young fellas, maybe round about a cane. And they kept looking at us, they didn't shout anything or say anything nasty to us. And we looked at them, and one of the fellas in the group, the students, he says, "Here, we're giving out these invitations. Would you like one? You can take it away home and read it." And they stopped and turned around, and they went to read for it, and then the question, of course, "How much?" And that's why I remember it. How much? You have to pay, or you don't have to pay. Because it says here, "He that is thirst come, let him take of the water of life freely." And he explained that through them and told them to go and to read it for themselves. Remember Isaiah 55 where we read there that is without money and without Christ. I've read several men commentating on this verse that we're looking at tonight. And one of the ones that I like to repeat was in Horatius Bonner, a preacher from the bygone age. This is what he said. He said, this invitation contains Christ's last words by way of invitation to men. He said, it is especially for the last end, for a thirsty world, when men, having tried every pleasure, every vanity, every lust, and every folly, have found nothing but exhaustion and disappointment. Men who have tried every cup and went to every broken cistern. And folks, that's who it's for. And we're all in there somewhere. As it says, let them take the water of life freely. And we ask the question that many might ask, and we'll answer it too. Why free? Because what is offered is above Christ. We're talking not about something that will put you on a different social level than your neighbour if you are crazy enough to try and live that way. Not something that will give you ease as far as needing to work is concerned. But we're speaking here about eternal life. Something that is far above Christ. The Apostle Paul said, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift. So it's free in the sense that it's far above Christ, but it's free to us because you and I have absolutely nothing suitable to get for it. Over there in Isaiah chapter 64, it's verse 6 of the chapter. It says, you're all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And folks, having read those few words, that is enough to remind us all that how dare we ever think that we have anything that we could offer to God for eternal life. It's really because it is above Christ. It is free because you and I have suitable nothing to give. Nothing suitable to give. But it's free to us because the price for it has already been paid. If you look over there quickly at what it says in the book of Philippians, just read it for you. You'll be turning to it. Philippians chapter 3. Talking about Christ, it's what Paul says, and we find in him, not having thine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And folks, how is it of God? By faith. Because it is a faith that rests upon what Christ has done. He, having no sin of his own, having no sin, was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, and he paid the price. And so many have quoted out through the years, he paid the price he did not owe because we owed a debt he could never pay. And folks, that is why this is free. We're referring here to the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preservation provided. So as you listen to this last invitation in the Bible, and as we mentioned a little bit earlier, you would really need to heed it. Because what it says in verse 20, surely I come quickly. The day of reckoning is coming, be sure of that. But there's not just here the deprivation described and the preservation provided, but there is also here the invitation reissued. That brings us back to the start, doesn't it? Another invitation to come. If you look at that verse 17, three times it says come, and the Spirit and the Bride say come. That is the Bride of Church. Our message is come to Christ. And let him that heareth say come, and him that is the first come. It is a responsibility of men and women to leave their sin and come to him. Come to him just as they are.
Put your faith and trust in Christ is only referred to as his vicarious atonement. Dying and shedding his blood for men and women like you and I. And as we embrace Christ as he's freely offered to us in the gospel, we find newness of life in him. Newness of life in him. Someone said the vicarious atonement of Christ is the sovereign and the judge putting himself in the place of the criminal. Now, is that not a good explanation of him and us? It says here, the sovereign and the judge putting himself in the place of the criminal. I had to take that position, and so have you. So have you before the Lord, recognizing, yes, there is preservation tonight if you will come. And the invitation is reissued to you again this evening, that you might come just as you are. I am just a spokesperson, like many other men in Northern Ireland. Just saying what we can and best we can. But it's God the Holy Spirit here. You see what it says? You know, and him that is the first come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. I wonder, will you come? Because this really, as I said, is a lifeline to men, a lifeline to hesitant souls. And you've been hesitant for years. Like the proverb, lovely things. That's good. But have you been hesitant in coming and trusting him as your Savior? A good number of years ago, I can't remember how many. I was watching something on television. Again, not that I watch any now, because I don't. Not that they're all bad, I just can't be bothered, it's not me watching television. And on this program, there were criminals, and then there were the goodies who were pursuing them. And this, like a mercenary, or commando, call it that, he was chasing after this absolutely ruthless leader of the pack, who had been involved in all kinds of criminality, just a villain. And he chased him into this area, and it seemed like the criminal was getting away. And then he ran into quicksand. And he began to sink down into quicksand, and the man who was chasing him, the commando, rather than just stand and watch him sink down in there, he lifted something in the forest, I can't remember what, maybe a large long stick, and he reached it out to him. And such was the mindset of the criminal that he pushed it away. And he was still sinking down, and he was down now to the edge of the shoulders, and he held it out to him again, and he pushed it away. And eventually, he put it out a third time to him just as he was coming up to his neck, and he managed to push it away. He was so arrogant and so determined that he would die just as he was. Other than the gold of the knife. And I ask you the question tonight in closing. How often have you pushed away the lifeline? How often has it been presented to you and you've pushed it away? And there's another invitation here tonight. To come. All the world turns. Are you going to push it away? Lifeline. The hesitant souls. You should embrace it tonight. Lay hold of it with all of your heart. And then find your first friend, Christ. He is the only one that we sang earlier on. Now none but Christ can satisfy. And the Lord grant you tonight grace to come to him.